Turning, please, to the first chapter of the book of Ruth. The first chapter of the book of Ruth. I hope that your memory stretches back far enough to remember how that we have been looking at this first chapter and considering what lessons there are to be gained from the narrative that is recorded there. Basically, the story centers, first of all, upon the moving from Israel into the land of Moab by a family. And it came about at a time when there was a famine in the land of Judah. In other words, it was a time of trial, a time of distress, a time of need, and a time of want for the people of God. And the reaction of the man Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons was not one of faith, to trust God in their trial. That's what we should do. But they didn't do that. They looked out on the world and they said, there's better things there to be enjoyed. We'll go there. And so they turned their back upon that land given to them of God. And they took, as it were, the governance of their lives in their own hands. And they thought they could make a better job of it than God. And so they headed for Moab. A bit like the prodigal son. More than just a bit like it. And we will recall what happened in Moab. Things went very bad for Elimelech, for Naomi. For Elimelech died. Then the two sons of Naomi and Elimelech also died. And she was left a widow without her sons. The two sons had married, but they had married Moabitish women. And in the great mercy of God, one of these women had come to faith in Jehovah. She had been converted from the idolatry that she would have been raised in as a Moabite to true faith in Jehovah. We don't read of her saying that as such anywhere, but her works declare it. Her works declare it. Then we read that Naomi was prompted to return back again to Judah. And the two daughters-in-law at first said, we'll go with you. And they did start with her, but then the mother-in-law said, wait a minute now, you need to be sure, basically, of what you're doing. You need to know what you're doing. You need to think about it. And after speaking with them, one of them went back. But the other, Ruth, said, I'll never leave you. I'm going to follow you. And in words that are most memorable, you can see it there in the verses 16 and 17, words that are glorious. She declared her determination to return with Naomi. She felt herself not only related, as it were, by marriage to Naomi, but now she had a relationship that was spiritual. Listen to her words. You may well have even seen them on the 12th of July, on a banner. Though I doubt very much if those carrying the banner had the slightest understanding of what it was they were carrying. Sad to say. Sad to say. But listen to what we read. Verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. There is Ruth declaring the fact that she had been converted to faith in Jehovah, faith in the Lord. And we left off our study at the verse 18. And now we're going to read from verse 19 through to the end of the chapter, and we look at what these verses have to say. Let's read from verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and said, And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi," which means pleasant. Her name means pleasant. But she said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," a word which means bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. There are a number of matters, a great number of matters, that are to be found in these verses that are worthy of our attention. Let me touch upon at least some of them. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. The decision had been taken, and the matter was settled. Ruth was resolved. She was determined to go with Naomi to Bethlehem. Now remember, Ruth was a Moabitess by race. She had never been in Judah, I'm sure. She certainly, I'm sure, had never been in Bethlehem. But that was now her home. She had never been there. She didn't know what it was like. But it was her home. And her heart was drawn to it. And she was determined to accompany Naomi. Her affections were not just bound up in Naomi. But because she was now converted, she was resolved to be in that place that God had given to His people. Her new birth, her regeneration, had implanted within her new loyalties, new aspirations, new desires, new appetites. She was no longer at home in Moab, but she felt herself drawn to a land she had never been in, most likely, to a people she knew little about, and probably what she had known about them before her conversion was such that she hated them. She hated them. After all, back over a long period of time, the Israelites had oftentimes fought against Moab and overcome it and inflicted sore losses upon it, so that from a historical point of view, naturally speaking, she had cause to hate the Israelites. But now that she's born again, all that takes on an entirely different perspective. Her native air is now the atmosphere of the promised land. She was by race, by birth, still a Moabite, but spiritually she was an Israelite indeed. She was an Israelite indeed. Her new instincts then carry her toward Bethlehem. That's what made her so determined. Your God is my God. Your people are my people. And I'm going with you. Tell me, do you feel that in your soul today? Do you feel that affinity with God's people today? Are they your people? Do you feel yourself drawn to them? Are you glad when you meet one? Oftentimes on holiday, usually in England, where Christian witnesses are few and far between, I have felt a surge of joy when I encounter someone and discover them to be Christians. You never say, "Well, now, are you a Baptist, or are you a Methodist, or are you a Free Presbyterian?" You never embark on that. That may come later, but
the initial delight is that you're talking to one who's born again. They're your people. They're your family. And there's a bond immediately between your soul and theirs. And it's clear that it's a mutual thing. Maybe, says you, if they only knew who they were talking to, they mightn't be so excited at all. Well, be that as it may, nevertheless, it's clearly a mutual thing. God's people delight in the company of God's people, and where you find an absence of that delight, you find the world creeping in. Or if there's a total absence of such a delight, there you have someone who is not saved at all. They're strangers to grace and to God and to God's people. They're uncomfortable in the presence of a Christian because they're not Christian. That's why Orpah, the other sister-in-law, Orpah went back. I suppose there was a sense of some loyalty and affection toward Naomi at first, and so she started out, but then Naomi says, now let's just think about this. And when she thought about it, she said, wait a minute, yes, Moab's my home. Moabites are my people. I'm not going away into this land of Israel. I've heard that much about them. I don't want to have anything to do with them. She was still a Moabite. That's why she went back. But Ruth said, no, your people are my people. And my people are no longer my people. That is, Moab, they're no longer mine. They're no longer. I have nothing in common with them. Nothing in common with them. There wasn't a prophet there to teach her these things. She wasn't handed a tract that said, here's what a Christian is expected to do and here's what a Christian is expected not to do. No, she didn't receive any instruction of that nature. Instinctively, born of the Holy Ghost within her, there was this affinity with the people of God and with the things of God. Oh, my friend, my mind is flooding with thoughts of my first hours as a Christian. My first hours. That instant union that was formed between me and those who professed to be saved. I wanted to be amongst them. I no longer wanted to be in the company of those that I had spent almost every waking hour in the company of before I was converted. You saw them every day, every evening. You talked with them, you run about with them. But no longer was there that affinity now that I was converted. And I'm sure there's not one of you here who has experienced the grace of God, and that is exactly how you feel. That's how it was with you if you were converted in adulthood. You can remember that wonderful change that was wrought. So then, by those instincts born of the Holy Ghost within the soul of Ruth, she is joining with Naomi on the journey to Bethlehem. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. Let me start off by pointing out to you that the grace of God will always prevail in a true believer. Always prevail in a true believer. Now, Naomi had backslidden. In Naomi we have a picture of the backslider. Don't ever forget that. Ruth was not a backslider. Ruth was but a new convert. But she was in the company of a woman who had backslidden. And she had turned her back on the country of God, upon the people of God, and had gone away into a heathen land, drawn there by carnal, by worldly desires within her soul. But God has dealt with Naomi, and God is drawing her back again, and God will always do that with those that are
his own.
God will always do that.
Yes, a Christian may backslide. No doubt about that. No doubt about that. A Christian may go off into the world. A Christian may do it suddenly, or they may do it over a lengthy period. Just live a little closer to the world, a little more closely to the world, until you can hardly tell the difference between them and the world. Just the same as the world. They dress like the world. They talk like the world. They behave like the world. They're painted up like the world. They wear all the accoutrements of the world. No difference in them. As many as a person, and they turn up in God's house and it looks like they're going to the disco. They'd fit into the disco. Then nobody would say, oh, there's a Christian's turned up at our disco. No! They would see nothing in their appearance or in their dress that would suggest they're anything but an ordinary patron of the disco. Because they're a Christian who is backslidden, adopted the ways of the world. The Bible says, be not conformed to the world. Be not conformed to the world. What does be conformed mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. The boys and the girls will understand how that in years gone by they used to seal packages and envelopes with a thing called sealing wax. I remember in our house there used to be, whenever a parcel was going, a real search. Where's the sealing wax? Because it was only used once in the blue moon, and so every corner was turned upside down until finally you got the sealing wax. And it just looked like a red candle, only it was very hard. And you lit the little wick, and as soon as it burned down, the sealing wax started to melt. You would then let it drop on the flap of the envelope or the parcel or whatever. And very often, you would press something upon it. Something like a coin, oftentimes, just to make a little impression. You've heard of signet rings. Well, that's where that word comes from. Because in years gone past, the rich would have a ring in which there was a design embossed so that they could just press the ring on the hot wax. And there was their seal in the hot wax. Now, when you pressed the ring on the wax was conformed to the ring. You lifted the ring off, and there was the exact shape of the face of the ring in the wax. That's what it is to be conformed. And for a Christian to be conformed to the world is to take on a likeness to the world. Take on a likeness to the world. Now, that will happen. That may happen. That may happen. It happened to Naomi. It happened very sadly to Naomi. But if they're truly saved, God will not allow them to stay there. Now let me say to you today, if I'm speaking to someone who is a Christian who has wandered from God, let me tell you now, let me announce to you now what is going to happen in your life. Maybe soon, but eventually this will happen to you. If you're a backslider, God will bring you back. God will bring you back. But let me tell you this, He may use severe methods to get you back. When Naomi arrived in Bethlehem, she says in verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again. That's the first thing. The Lord hath brought me home again. How did he do it? The Lord hath testified against me. Verse 21 again. The Lord spoke to me. The Lord challenged me. The Lord let me know that I was in the wrong place. But I took no heed. That's not said, but that's clearly implied. Because then it goes on, and the Lord, the Almighty hath afflicted me. The Almighty hath afflicted me. To be quite honest with you, I don't believe Naomi's husband was saved. I think there's indications here that neither he was safe nor his two sons. You know, when there is an unequal yoke in marriage, very often a sizable portion of the family will follow the unbelieving father or mother, whichever one is the unbeliever. A large portion will follow that person and never get saved. I believe Elimelech was not saved because he's buried in Moab. He stayed in Moab. God did not bring him back, nor did he bring the two sons. They're all lying in their dust to this very day, as in Moab. But God brought back his child. When she wouldn't listen to him, then he afflicted her. And how did he afflict her? He took away her husband and he took away her sons. I want you to know, my friend, that whatever keeps you back from following God, God will take it away. No matter how much you love it, or how dear and precious it is to you, if it gets between you and the Lord, and Naomi's husband got between her and the Lord, God will remove it. I'm making that announcement to you today. God will remove it. That's what God says in His Word. The grace of God will prevail. It will triumph. God will bring every one that His Son Jesus Christ died for, and which the Holy Ghost regenerated, God will bring every one of them to heaven. He will not give them up to the world, but He will bring them out of the world and bring them back again to where they ought to be. It's interesting that it says there in verse 19, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. Until they came to Bethlehem. I have on many occasions during our study referred to the likeness that is to be found here to the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son said, I will arise and go to my father's house. And he arose and he went to his father's house. He didn't say, surely I would be getting far enough away from the far country that I shouldn't have entered if I went to my father's town or my father's county. Surely I've returned far enough. No, God will bring you right back from the point you left. And God brought Naomi right back to Bethlehem. That's where she started her journey of departure. God brings her all the way back. All the way back. Men and women, sin can exercise power over the Christian for a season. There's no doubt about that. Like Samson, when for a season the Philistines dominated him, he lost out with God because of his backsliding, and he became a slave to the Philistines for a season. But then you remember how he recovered his strength. He recovered his strength because his soul was restored to fellowship with God. We know that it says his hair grew again. It was nothing to do with the growing of his hair. That was a mere symbolism of his close affiliation with God. He was a Nazarite. He never cut his hair as a Nazarite. And because he lost out with God, part of what happened to him was that his head was shorn. He lost out with God. He lost the symbol of his fellowship with God. And when that hair began to grow again, it actually was but symbolizing the fact that there was a growing union once more, or a growing fellowship once more between his soul and God. And he recovered his strength, and we know what happened. But sin had power over him for a season. And the Bible is full of instances where sin dominates men of God, makes them into fools, I might say. It happened to Abraham, it happened to Isaac, it happened to Jacob, it happened to David, it happened to Solomon, it happened to Peter, it happened indeed to all of the disciples at the time of the Savior's crucifixion. They were dominated by sin. Turned into cowards. They disowned Christ. They ran away. They took their side with the world. But it was only for a season. It was only for a time. Because
because God will not give up His people.
And grace will restore them. The true believer cannot be held in the power of sin indefinitely. Romans chapter 6, the verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That's God's declaration. It may cast you down, laying hold upon you and tripping you up, throw you down in the dust, and for a season jump up and down on you and make a fool of you. But it will not hold dominion over you. You'll get up again. You'll get up again if you're a child of God. If you're a child of God. Job chapter 17 and the verse 9 says, the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Generally speaking, that is the rule that is to be seen in every Christian life. Oh, there may be a setback. There may be a season when they're overcome. But God in His grace will recover them. He will recover them. When the sheep of Christ stray, the good shepherd goes out after them. And he brings them back again to the fold. And someone who makes a profession says, oh yes, I'm saved. I was saved in the Sunday school class. Miss so-and-so or Mrs. so-and-so or Mr. so-and-so. They go down and they prayed with me. Oh yes, I'm saved. Or it was after a gospel meeting. I stayed behind and the Reverend so-and-so or Dr. so-and-so prayed with me. Oh yes, I'm saved. It's a profession of faith. But if such a person goes into the world, if they're genuinely saved, they'll not stay there. They are no more happy there than the sheep would be wallowing in mire. A sheep doesn't like that. Or maybe an animal that we might be more familiar with, boys and girls, the pussycat. It doesn't like getting dirty. Man, it tiptoes around and it picks its steps. Doesn't like getting dirty. It's always licking and cleaning at itself, isn't it? The old bow wow now, on the other hand, it's not a bit uneasy about getting dirty. The dog doesn't care. God speaks about the dog in the Bible. And He speaks about another animal, the pig, the sow. And He says of them, they're like sinners. You take the sow out of the mire and wash it down and hose it down and give it a bubble bath if you so desire and spray scent behind its ears and let it go. It'll go right back to the mire and it'll lie down and it'll roll about until it's pigging again. Because that's its nature. That's its nature. But the child of God, the true child of God, while they might fall into the mire, they'll not be comfortable there. They'll want out. They'll want out. But the one who has made a profession of faith and there's nothing in it, and they go back to the world, they'll stay there. They'll stay there. Naomi's come home again because she truly was the Lord's. She broke all the links with Moab because she was the Lord's. And she's back again in Bethlehem. You know, men and women, God, let me say this most solemnly, God is honor bound to rescue His people from backsliding. God is honor bound. We oftentimes, you know, get the wrong idea of doctrine. We think of the backslider as someone who suddenly gets an attack of conscience, and they then begin to cry to God and say, oh God, have mercy on me. And finally, through much crying unto God in their prayers, they persuade God to come and help them. That's far from the truth. In fact, that's a lie. That's false doctrine. That's not what the Bible teaches. But rather, when you see the backslider beginning to be uncomfortable and beginning to turn their eyes to God and think of how things used to be, and maybe then beginning to pray, God is already working. It is He who has brought that
turning and looking toward him about. He's looking for the backslider, and the backslider becoming conscious of their backsliding is the result of God working. Not the backslider working. And then God coming into the picture sometime later on. No, no. This has been initiated by God. As I say, God is honour bound to rescue his fallen people. Let me read just a couple of verses to you. And with this we close. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Did God by his Spirit one day say to you, I'll take you to heaven? Well, it doesn't matter where you run in your backsliding, God will still take you to heaven. He'll get you out of the backsliding. He'll rescue you. That's found, by the way, in Genesis chapter 28 and the verse 15. If you wanted to look at other verses, then Deuteronomy chapter 3 and the verse 18. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and the verse 22. Psalm 37. The verse 25 and the verse 28, Isaiah chapter 41 and the verse 17, and these are but a few of the many statements in which God declares, I will never leave nor forsake my people, even if they backslide. I'll get them back. And Naomi is an example of this glorious truth. If you have wandered, dear Christian, may God stop you wandering before it becomes a more serious matter, and may you get back again to Bethlehem just as soon as you can. Let's bow in prayer.